Today, friends, we come to you and we're studying together the Gospel through Mark. And we're in chapter 5 of this precious second Gospel in the New Testament. We're dealing with our Savior casting the demons out of a man of Gadara. This was a place across the lake from Capernaum and Bethsaida and these other towns on that side of the lake. And you remember we were discussing in our last lesson that our Savior manifested over and over again in this Gospel through Mark his authority over the powers of darkness, authority over the demon world, Satan's dominion. I'm reminded, you remember, that the Lord Jesus died to do that very thing, as you find it in John chapter 12. Remember John 12:31, "Now is the prince of this world judged," and so on. We're discussing in our last lesson the condition of the man, which would be comparable to a person who is out of Christ. This man, the four things I said about this man, he lived in the tombs. He lived among dead folk. And I was saying, and I repeat it, that this picture of this man is a good picture of one who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, some of you may not agree with this, but these are the facts. Let's face facts. Let's be honest before God. As Ephesians 2:1 says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That means we had no spiritual life. Death really is separation. You separate a person from God and he's dead in trespasses and sins. You separate a personality from his body and the body's dead, and so on. Second thing about this man, he was chained, bound. And though he was chained and bound, he just broke them like straw. Manifestation lawlessness. Couldn't keep him in. Men tried to keep him down, couldn't do a thing with him. The third thing was demon-possessed under the powers of darkness. He was even afflicted himself. And as I said, and I repeat it, demons never are for the good of people. Always evil. This man even afflicted himself with knives and cut himself up. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. And the fourth thing, he was naked. He had no clothes on him. Just like a man out of Christ is without righteousness. You say, "I'm clothed with my own goodness, my friend, in the presence of God. It's nothing else but filthy rags." Oh, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to meet Jesus. And this man met Jesus. This terrible situation. Nobody would go near the man. Everybody was scared of him. Demon possessed. Then he met Jesus. I'm going to read it. "When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that you torment me not.' Jesus said to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. There was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And the demons besought Jesus, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were choked in the sea." Let me just stop here. First of all, this man met Jesus. Did you notice again? This is about the fourth time we've had this in this Gospel through Mark. The demons knew Jesus. How did he know Jesus? Had he met the Lord before? No. As far as I know, he hadn't met the Lord before. My friend, let me tell you something. There's no question in the mind of demons who Jesus of Nazareth is. Now use that title, Jesus of Nazareth, the man who walked among men, the man who was crucified to put away sin. They knew Jesus, and I have oftentimes said it, there's no question in heaven or hell who Jesus is. The only place that I know of where there's any question mark about Jesus Christ of Nazareth is in the human heart. And I tell you, unbelief is a terrible thing. Unbelief is a product of an evil heart. Now notice the title they gave him. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, or the Son of the Most High God? And Luke tells us, he said, thou art the Son of God. Now, you know, this is the first, if I might just stop here a second, this is the first time, this is the first name, should I say, the first name of God given to us in the Bible. You find it in Genesis chapter 14. He was known as Elohim, God, the one who created all things, known as the Creator. And when Melchizedek met Abraham, who became the friend of God, Abraham, the head of a nation, when God revealed himself to Abraham that his God was El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. He's the one who created, he's the one who owns and possesses the universe. And demons know this, that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Do you know him as that, my friend? Demons know him as that. There's no question about them knowing him. Well, you see, in the book of James, the demons also believe and tremble. What do the demons believe? That he's the Savior? No, no. The preceding verse says, thou believest there is one God. Huh. I wouldn't shout about that. The demons also believe that and tremble. Christ didn't die for demons. Please don't say that. Don't say that. The devils believe, and because they believe and are not saved, we can believe and are not saved. I've had them tell me that. What can you do to be saved? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your trust in him. I just suggest that. Something else the demons knew. They not only knew who Jesus was, but they also knew him as their judge. Take verse 7. I adjure thee by God that you torment me not. Verse 10. And they besought Jesus that he would not send them out of the country. And they remember they wanted in verse 12, send us into the swine. They knew Jesus as their judge. In Luke's Gospel chapter 8, where this story is repeated, Luke adds a word when he says they besought Jesus that he would not send them into the abyss, into Tartarus. Where is that? Huh. Demons know Jesus not only as the Son of the Most High God, but they know him as their judge. And not only so, but they know their destination. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the 4th verse, we read, angels who kept not their first estate are being held in chains of darkness. What are they doing there? Waiting judgment. No question about this. And these demons didn't want to go there. They just didn't want to go there. You see, demons can't operate without working through something else. See, they can't do anything except through others. Now, you never read of angels, holy angels, coming upon people, but we read of demons. They know their destination. They know what's in store for them. And I say, do you? Now let me read that verse from 2 Peter chapter 2, the 4th verse. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus, now in the King James Version says hell, and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. These demons knew that. They didn't want to go there. They want to operate. They want to do the will of the devil, the will of Satan, the adversary. But they have to indwell something to do their job. So they made the request when the Lord Jesus is going to cast them out. What can they do? They besought him that he would not send them to the abyss, to the place where these angels who kept not their first estate, angels who sinned and kept in chains of darkness waiting judgment. They don't want to go there. And by the way, that's exactly where they went. if I may inject that here. Now let's look at the result. And I'm going to hold back for a moment on this question of him meeting Jesus. I'm going to continue this question of the demons and what happened. In verses 11 to 14, I read, "There was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, 2,000 in the herd. And the devil said to Jesus, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave." Okay, where you go? "And they entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and were choked in the sea. Then where do you think they went? I'm of the persuasion they went to Tartarus." They couldn't do anything in the sea, could they? They couldn't buy indwelling swine dead in the sea. They can't do a thing. And I'm sure that they went down to Tartarus. And I want you to notice the authority of our Savior. Now, someone's going to say, just a minute, do you think that was fair of the Lord Jesus to destroy the business of the people of that country? Here, for example, is a great herd of swine, 2,000 pigs. This was their livelihood. Do you think Jesus was good in doing that, in allowing the demons to go into the swine? Well, may I suggest something to you? According to the law of Moses, swine were not to be kept or nurtured or grown or herded in their country. This was the law of Moses, an unclean animal. And Jesus, I say here, he manifested his authority as the Messiah of Israel. And as the Messiah, he must put down every illegal business. This is what he did. And the demons went into the swine and destroyed an illegal business. He had a perfect right to do that as a son of El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth. He has a right to do what he wants to do with his own creation. And especially in view of the fact this was an illegal business, and as the righteous one, he put down unrighteousness. I just suggest that in case someone should bring it up. Now let's look at the transformation of the man in verse 15. We go on down to verse 15. They came to Jesus. The people of the country, when they saw they'd lost their swine, they went to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus. And as Luke says, they found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Mark answers, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Oh, what a transformation. The man met Jesus. What happened when you met Jesus? Well, first of all, may I say the demons were cast out. Or putting it the other way, your sins were put away. Isn't it wonderful that when a person who's bound by sin and darkness under judgment just comes as they are, put their trust in Jesus. He met Jesus. A person can be religious, be moral, go to church, and not meet Jesus. It's a personal matter. Personal matter. They found a man sitting at the feet of Jesus. In verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and said, "What are you going to do with me? Come out of the man." And the Lord, you remember, commanded the demons come out. The moment he met Jesus, he was free from demons. And the moment a sinner accepts the Savior, he is immediately, I say, forgiven every sin, cleansed from every transgression. What's the next thing? You say, "Mr. Mitchell, have you got a real verse for that?" Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Paul writes, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 1:7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John could write in the second chapter of the epistle, you know that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. 1 John 3:5 says, you know he was manifested to take away our sins. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to come with all your sin and just bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus and accept him as your Savior. You meet him a personal thing. But Mr. Mitchell, I'm too much of a sinner. Listen, he is saying to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It is the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One could multiply the scriptures. Wonderful thing. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He met Jesus and was delivered. And when you meet with Jesus, you'll be delivered too. I have never heard of anybody. I haven't read of anybody. In nearly 2,000 years, I haven't read of anybody who ever came to Jesus, was ever turned down. You think he'll turn you down? You think he'll turn you down? I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. He's always ready. He is the sinner's Savior. As Paul could write, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Second thing about this man, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, perfect content. No longer among the tombs, cutting himself and raging round. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, perfectly contented, perfect peace. You know, that's what Romans 5:1 says, when we come to the Savior, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, what a transformation. Delivered from our sin, cleansed from all the bondage of sin, no longer shattered, no longer bound and fettered, but sitting free from bondage. Oh, what a thing it is, how the Lord frees us. I was just singing the other day to some of the kids at school, a little chorus, he sought me. When I was wandering far away, he found me. Oh, what a wonderful day. Isn't it wonderful? I'm not going to sing, by the way. I did that once. I only sang once on the radio, and I'll never do it again. You ought to have seen the letters I got. So I'll never sing it again. But you can get the words. That's more important. See? Yet peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. In John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace. Isn't it wonderful? And Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. He made peace for us. He preached peace. He wants you to have peace. Not only peace with God, but he wants you to enjoy the peace of God. As Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. One more thing about was, he was not only free of demons, not only sitting at the feet of Jesus, but he was clothed and in his right mind. Clothed and in his right mind. I'm reminded of Isaiah 61:10. Well, the Lord says he will clothe us with the garments of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, if you want it. You know, I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or in 1 Corinthians 1:30, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? Isn't that wonderful? Take Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Paul says, I'm going to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, even the righteousness of God by faith. I'm quoting Philippians 3:9. Oh, one could go on. The wonderful, wonderful thing. I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. Now, I think maybe I ought to say one more thing, and that is the responsibility. See, this man now has a responsibility. He's a transformed life. Now, says Jesus, this man says, let me go with you. Let me go along with you. And Jesus said, no, no. You go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion upon thee. And he went out and he went all through Decapolis and all over that country declaring what God had done for him. Everybody knew what he was. Everybody knew what he was, what he had been. What a transformation. Have you met the Savior? Do your neighbors know about it? Does your family know about it? I know. The hardest place in the world to witness for the Savior is at home. They remember what you were before instead of what you are now in Christ. See, this is what I'm trying to get to your heart. Yet God uses transformed lives. People will be attracted to the Savior, not so much by what you say, though I know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but when they see the practical demonstration of the power of God in your life. That's what men want to see. I've oftentimes said this world is dying for a revelation of Christ and his people. And if you belong to him, my friend, I would urge upon you to live that transformed life by the power of the Spirit of God, so others may come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Now the Lord bless you today. And remember, he met Jesus. Have you met Jesus? Have you met him? He's waiting for you. And he'll never turn you away. He'll never cast you out. And with arms outstretched, he's saying, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And the Lord bless you now for his name's sake.